So let's jump into it. You guys ready? All right. So the first thing that we want to do is we're going to break it down in three layers. Number one is the relationship, how the book of Ephesians got here. Are we good? So number two, we're going to break it down, is the emphasis. What's the key emphasis here? What's the emphasis of the layout? Because if you have the layout, you'll be good to go. Number three, and then we're going to talk about the thematic emphasis. Are we good? So let's go with number one, the relationship. Okay, Acts 19. How did we get the book of Ephesians? Let's go to Acts 19. So we're going to see how we got the book of Ephesians. All right, Acts 19, verse 1. So this is the relationship. This church is in a place called Ephesus. And this is how how Paul began a relationship with them. Okay. Here we go. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. We're in Acts 19, verse 1. We're not going to show these on the screen. That's the intention. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Isn't that interesting? It's the first thing he asked them. They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Thank God Paul didn't say, "Don't worry about that." Paul leaned in. And they wasn't even shameful that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one to come even after him. That is in Jesus. On hearing this, what does it say? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Weird. And they spoke in tongues. Weird. And they prophesied. Weird. All weird means is supernatural and uncanny. What's your definition of weird? So Paul goes to Ephesus, is preaching to people, finds out they don't have the Holy Spirit, lays hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. And they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Verse 8, we're in Acts 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for how many months? 3 months. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. I think he was an evangelist. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That's what they call Christians back then. So Paul left them. Paul was like, "I'm out. You're not listening. I'll take this message somewhere else." He took the disciples. Let's stop for a second. They were not listening. And Paul didn't change the idea or the message. You get that? Syncretism. We live in a culture today when people are not listening to the gospel message. We say we need to change the idea of God and we need to change the message of God. Rather than doing what Jesus said in the Gospels, if they don't listen to you, dust your feet and go to the next city. But we don't change the idea and we don't change the message. Amen. So let's keep going. So Paul left them and took the disciples with him. Paul had a disciple in ministry. He had disciples. And he had a discussion daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, y'all. The Apostle Paul preached his face off for 2 years, every single day, so that all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This dude was next level. I live in Pleasant Ridge. This is not even a close analogy, but it's like saying daily he preached, day and night, for 2 years, till everybody in Pleasant Ridge heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see y'all laughing, why y'all laughing? But that's what Paul did. And then look at verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that he had touched him were taken to the sick. Another mystery in this passage that I think is relevant for the book of Ephesians. You know, there's some folks that they're not going to believe. handkerchief and you got to buy the stuff. Like, actually, Paul did it and he wasn't selling the handkerchiefs. And some people in the prophets still didn't believe. Jesus the Messiah walked the streets and some people still didn't believe. So Paul, after he planted this church through this relationship, through having such fruitful work, he realized some people were coming in changing the idea and changing the message, which is going to lead to a different kind of church. And he's like, I got to straighten this out. And today, more so than ever in the 21st century church, there is so much teaching that is trying to change the idea of God, the message of God, and the point of the church. And if we don't have a strong foundation in Christ, you can be deceived. One of the prayers that I pray on a daily basis is, Lord, make me alert when I'm deceived. I don't even say if. Because it's owning your humanness. Amen. It's owning that, like, you're not perfect. You're not Bishop, Reverend, Apostle Pope, whatever.
Girl master.
So that's the relationship of how we got there. Remember, this week, I'm not going through the book of Ephesians. I just want to give you the layout. And your assignment is, I want you to go home and I want you to read it using this layout with the knowledge that we're trying to straighten some stuff out here. That's the first thing. Okay, so let's look at the layout. The book of Ephesians, and we have these slides, but I don't want to show it yet. I just want your attention on me. This comes from our friends at the Bible Project, and I thought this was the clearest layout that they used, and so I'm going to use this analogy that they gave. It's broken down into two concepts. If you want to write this down, chapters 1 through 3 is talking about the position of the believers. The position, who? Anybody has ever been to the chiropractor because something was out of line? Has anyone ever broke anything that's out of line? Okay, you got a year. My point is, when something is not positioned properly, it cannot function properly. So first, in the chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to give you guys your position as a believer. Then, the second half of this is he gives the practice of the believers. So that's chapters 4 through 6. The practice of the believers. So the apostle says, now that I have you positioned right, now I can tell you how you're supposed to practice. Going on the roller coasters, which I hate. The first thing they do is they get you positioned right. They put the thing over your head. They do, and you have a little guy that comes back and he does this and lifts on you and makes sure that you're positioned right. Because if you're not positioned right, what's going to happen? Sometimes people die. So the apostle here, he said, look, I got to get you guys positioned right first. I need to let you know the real position that you have as believers in Christ. And if I get that right, then you're going to practice it right. You're going to have a good time. And remember, the benefit of journeying with us through this is the book of Ephesians gives us a little diagnostic test to let us know when things are out of position. Alright? So, first half, chapters 1 through 3, position of the believers. The second half, the practice of the believers. And then he gives final instructions for the protection of the believers. So he positions them, He gives them how you practice being a believer, and then how do you protect yourself as a believer. How do you protect your family? How do you protect your ministry? How do you protect it all? And that protection, my goodness, is mighty important. All right, so we have the position of the believers, 1 through 3, the practice of the believers, 3 through 6, and then finally, the protection of the believers. Another way that you can look at this, if you want, for some simple language, doctrine and duty. So, the position of the believers, doctrine. What do you believe? What is your mindset? Remember how I did it? If you got the wrong idea, you got the wrong, you can't get the right thing. So you have your doctrine for position. And then you have your duty. What are you saved for? Once you have the doctrine, it says that what we were saved by, we're saved by Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now, because you're saved by Christ, that's your position, you're in Christ, what are you saved for? What's your duty? And then obviously, as you're doing your duty, how do you protect yourself? It doesn't assume that there is a duty. It says there's a duty. There's no assumption about that. There is a duty. Under the doctrine side or the position of the believer side, it contrasts some things. Now, let me give you these contrasts if you want to write them down. The position of believers is you're forgiven. That's your position. I'm going to do like A and B, A and B, A and B, and A and B, and the parallel will bring a revelation in a minute. The position, A, you're forgiven. The duty, be holy. Are we together? Your position, you're justified. The duty, sanctification. What do those two things mean? The reason why I was able to go before God, even when I was all jacked up, is because I knew that I don't enter into God's presence because of how good or how bad I am.
Amen.
I enter into God's presence because I have been positioned. Come on, y'all. I'm justified. Everything that I will do, he imputed and justified. It's like a stamp. And he goes, you good, son or daughter.
Amen.
So in my justification, my position, there's a duty that I have. And that duty is a wonder cycle, sanctification, the process of me being holy, the process of me being righteous. That's why the church is the bride of Christ. That's why it says, what does righteousness, holiness have to do with things that are unholy? Amen? And so when you have justification, the duty is sanctification. Don't stay where you're at in regards to holiness. There's a work that God has to do in you. So those are those two parallels. Then you have redemption. That's your position. You're redeemed in Christ. A. Then you have the, what's your duty? What's the response to that? There's B. Ephesians talks about worship and adoration. A. Worship and adoration. Then you have your application. You're worshiping God, you're praising God, but what's that application of that worship in your world? Under position of the believers, I intentionally did not put this on the screen because I wanted us to write it down. God is divinely sovereign. He's sovereign. And we have a responsibility to his sovereignty. He's sovereign, and we have a responsibility to his sovereignty. That responsibility to his sovereignty is not to create a gospel. It's not to have an idea of God and a message of God and a church of God that's outside of his sovereignty. That's how syncretism happens. And then God's purpose and power is under the position of believers. And how we walk that out, that's our duty. So let me give these two parallels I just gave you. I'm going to go over and give forgiveness, then we're holy. One, we're justified still, you're good, then there's sanctification, your duty, work that out. You've been redeemed, literally, taken out of jail, and there's a response to God for that. Forgiveness, holiness, justification, sanctification, redemption, and there's a response. This word redemption, this is one of those things, church. I know the heavy weight that Jesus paid for my redemption in the blood of Christ. Going back to a lifestyle that is not in Christ the way people talk about other believers, the way the idea that we have about church, it's as if Jesus did not pay a precious price for it. It's like somebody that you love buying you this precious gift, and you're at home, and a guest comes into your house, and they talk a bunch of crap about that thing that your precious loved one bought you. You would be pissed. You would say, how dare you? But yet, the church is talked about like it's literally horse manure. There's no more respect for the church of God. There's no more respect for the people of God. And we surely don't respect each other to honor one another. Amen? That's true. But if you remember there's redemption for your position, your duty and your response will be cautious. How we relate to the church. And then obviously worship, adoration, application, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, God's purpose and power, and then we walk it out. Those two columns, church, the position of the believer is what happens on your inside. All the stuff that's happening to you. And the duty is what you're doing on the outside. We need both. We need forgiveness, and then we need holiness. Inside out, we need justification. He justified us, and we work out sanctification out on the outside. We're redeemed. There's a response to that. The book of Ephesians is putting all these things into perspective and how we need both. Because there's great danger that we have in the gospel when we don't have both in the gospel. It's extremely dangerous. One of the ways that it's dangerous is there's a group of Christians today who try to do all duty, who try to do all the outside stuff, but there's no work on the inside. I heard someone say, you know those Christians? I do no good with those Christians. Like, my organization, we do this, and they're listing all the stuff that they can do outside. She's right. The person's right. But forgetting all those works outside without the redemption, without the forgiveness, it's filthy rags. It's your own righteousness. But on the other side, on this, if you have forgiveness, justification, redemption, if you have all this A, and you've got no duty, it's just as bad, because then you're hypocrite. And then we malign the gospel. So this whole book of Ephesians is putting in order these two sides and saying you need both. And the authors are going to break down both for you all the way throughout. Are we good? So what I want us to do this week is I want us to read Ephesians chapters 1 through 6. I'm asking, read Ephesians chapter 1 through 6. Then, as you read chapter 1, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me? What is there? What is relevant? Excuse me. And as we go throughout the whole book series this month, my prayer is that some things that perhaps maybe not working or you needed to work better, God's going to give you wisdom. My prayer is that some things that may be out of line in our theology and our thinking will become better aligned. My hope is that this book and this series will just get us firm in Christ, our cornerstone. Amen. Because if we got the wrong idea of God,